Okay, folks, let's get ourselves underway in our final lesson in this History of Israel study. We have a shortened lesson time today because of the amount of time I took on that previous lesson, and therefore we need to get ourselves right underway. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. You understand in this study that this has only been a survey. That's been evident to you in every lesson we've been involved in. I've groaned about that at one time or another in every lesson. And I'm really going to be groaning, I think, in this one to accomplish the basics of what needs to be accomplished when it comes to appreciating that last installment in the fifth course of punishment and the establishment of the kingdom itself. This is what's yet to come in God's program with Israel. Where we left off last time, I've altered the board behind me here. Let me get the sign out of the way. And I've exploded, I guess you might say, or blown up the last part of the time schedule to even a greater size. And all I've got on the board here as far as things we've covered is the third installment, the Psalms of God covered, and the gospel accounts once again here in the fourth installment. And maybe it'd be wise just for me to put the books of the Bible once again down there. Matthew through John, and also Acts 1 through 8. You're under the fourth installment in God's program with Israel when you're in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, and those opening chapters of the book of Acts. We quickly surveyed and talked about that issue last time as well as we can do in the hour that we had. And I keep on encouraging you to get the more advanced tapes in connection with not only this study, but in connection with other studies that especially focus on the gospel accounts. And the reality of what's going on there. There are tapes that if you want to have get available for you. We're involved in studies in Matthew's gospel itself, verse by verse, phrase by phrase studies of details of this climactic stage in God's program with Israel and getting right down to the nitty-gritty of dealing with things and understanding the program as an Israelite should have understood it at that time. But we especially deal with dispensational issues and talk in greater detail about the reality of what's going on back there and the fact that the dispensation of grace in which we live today is not the issue there. And we talk about dispensational distinctives and so forth and make those things plain and clear. And that the promises and the instructions of doctrines back here in the Lord's earthly ministry as the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God confirming the promises made unto the fathers is not the doctrine, instruction, and promises and practices God wants you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, participating in or trying to follow or engage yourself in this dispensation of grace. If you need help on those things, I encourage you to get the other tapes. There's literature and everything that you can get available from us and from others that deal with these things. We're glad to provide you with whatever you need and provide you with availability in other areas to deal with some of these things. But we covered the issue of the fourth installment last time as basic as we did it. And now we want to take a quick look once again at the issue of this dispensation of grace that we live in today, God having set his program with Israel aside temporarily, the mystery aspect of that once again, and talk about the fact that God's program with Israel is not being fulfilled in this dispensation of grace. And as Paul explains so clearly here in Romans chapter 11, it won't be resumed until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and God concludes this dispensation of Gentile grace. Romans chapter 11, therefore, is where I want you right now. And after we look at this very quickly, we'll take a quick note at how this dispensation of Gentile grace ends once again with the rapture of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ coming for us and taking us into the heavenly places to be with himself in connection with his plan and purpose for us in that domain. Our vocation, our citizenship is different from Israel's. Israel has an earthly citizenship once again with the kingdom of heaven being established in them on this earth and administrating God's righteous rule on this earth. But the church, the body of Christ, in connection with destroying Satan's usurped dominion in the heavenly places, has a heavenly citizenship. And we're going to get bodies, glorified immortal bodies at the rapture of the church, fit to exist and operate out there in the heavenly places. And we'll be taken up into that domain to begin to fill the plan and purpose God has for us there. And once this dispensation of grace ends by the rapture of the church there, God will resume his program with Israel on this earth. And those last 7 years on Daniel's time schedule will come to pass. And the things that are spoken about in Matthew 24, when the Lord back here prepared Peter, James, and John, the others, for going through that time, saying nothing about the dispensation of grace, but preparing them to go through that time and so forth, and talking about his coming immediately after the tribulation of those days, and his coming out here in power and great glory and establishing the kingdom. That's what's left on Israel's program now. And God will resume that and fulfill it when the dispensation of Gentile grace, when this mystery program ends. And we'll take a look at Matthew 24, which we didn't really look at in any detail last time, but just briefly talk about it. We'll look at it some more and kind of quickly survey it and see the scope of it. Look at some of the things that are referred to there coming from the prophets describing that period of time, the day of the Lord's wrath. And then we'll talk a little bit about the glory of that kingdom out there when God's program of Israel is fulfilled on this earth. But Romans chapter 11, to get ourselves on the way here in this final lesson. We've mentioned Romans 11 a number of times already for the issue of the fact that in this dispensation of grace, Israel's program is temporarily suspended. And the dispensation of grace, therefore, is an interruption, a divine interruption in God's program with Israel, pre-planned from before the foundation of the world, just not spoken about, but kept hidden God until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. But I want you to look at a couple things here that just go over that again and say those type things to you again and settle that matter in your mind, and especially verse 25 here in Romans chapter 11 in connection with the resumption of the program. But pick it up here at verse 1. I want to give a look at some issues that we run down through chapter 11 here in Romans. In all 9, 10, 11 here in Romans, Paul's dealing with what's happened to Israel. And he teaches you and I today as members of the church, the body of Christ, how to look at God's program with Israel from the dispensation of grace. How to look at time past from the dispensation of grace, how to look at Israel right now in the dispensation of grace, and how to look at what's coming in God's program with Israel when this present dispensation of grace is concluded. Paul tells you and I how to look at the Bible, therefore, as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation, from the perspective of this dispensation of grace. He teaches us how to do that first and foremost here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and then he amplifies upon that in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. And then he amplifies upon it one more time in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Not that he ever says anything about any other places, but those zero in and say, look at it now, behold it, focus upon it for a bit, and learn some further things. Well, the basics are here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Jacob. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. That would be something that you could think of that maybe God had done when you heard from the Apostle Paul that God had said had stopped his program with Israel. And you saw historically that God had stopped his program with Israel. And you can see that today, folks. You can go back to those passages in the prophets like Isaiah chapter 2 that talk about the glory of the kingdom out there and everything, and you can see those things haven't come to pass. You can see those things aren't going on. They never have gone on yet. And you can do like some people do and come along and say, well, he must not have literally meant what he said, and you got to spiritualize these things and try and make it so that you today as a member of the church, the body of Christ, are supposed to be a spiritual fulfiller of those things. But man, folks, you ever resort to that, you're making God a liar. And I don't care how someone tries to squirm out of that thing. Anybody that comes along and implies or states and tells you God didn't mean what he said and didn't say what he means is calling God a liar. If you need any help on that, you go back and you check out the way God dealt with Miriam with Moses there and everything. When he talked about the issue of their contention with Moses, God speaking to them and meaning what he said and so forth. And people couched their words and everything in very careful phraseology so it doesn't come across with the sting that it has. But when people come along, they spiritualize the word of God, they're calling God a liar. And you can't trust what he literally says. Because he doesn't mean what he literally says. And when someone doesn't mean what they literally say, they're trying to deceive you. And a deceiver is a liar, folks. God's not a liar. When you see a passage like Isaiah chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 14, and a host of other passages that talk about the glory of Israel's kingdom out there and everything, and the glory of the kingdom of heaven on this earth and so forth, and you see those passages in the gospel accounts and everything, what you need to understand is that those things literally mean what they say, and God says what he means. And there's a reason why those things haven't come to pass beyond you having to tell me that God's a liar. or beyond you having to come up by some grandiose design on your own to manipulate the text and make it say something it doesn't say. What you got to understand is what the Apostle Paul teaches in a passage like Romans 9, 10, and 11, when he teaches that God has done something with Israel that's made it so the end of their program has not come to pass as of yet. You got to understand something like sitting over there in Hebrews chapter 2, when it says, we see not yet all things under his feet. It doesn't say we're never going to see him. It says, we see not yet all things under his feet. There's a yet cause. There's something else that God's doing that functions as an interruption in his program with Israel. And the only place you find anything about that, explanation-wise, is in Romans through Philemon. Dispensation of Gentile grace, once again, is what's come in. But when you think about that and everything, and you think about what's that mean as far as Israel's program is concerned, you might think some of the things that Paul refers to here in the opening part of chapter 11. That maybe, does that mean God's cast away his people? No, the answer is God forbid. God hasn't cast away his people, which he foreknew. He's done something to Israel, but he hasn't cast them away. In this dispensation of grace, God's program with Israel is altered. Something's happened to it. It's been stopped. Its time schedule is not continuing on. Daniel's time schedule isn't clicking on. It ceased to operate in this dispensation of grace. But in God ceasing its operations and setting the thing aside and suspending those dealings with his people, Israel, he hasn't cast them away. Nor has he done what verse 11 says. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They haven't fallen to a level in which God cannot pick them back up, for example, and put them back in their privileged position and have them fulfill the program he has for them. That's especially what Paul deals with from verse 11 and on here in chapter 11 of Romans. Paul anticipates all the objections and all the false ideas and all the erroneous concepts that can arise in a person's mind when they don't understand exactly what it is God's done with Israel. And he addresses those things to sweep them out of the way and get that clutter out of your mind and say, all right, you got that out of the way. Now let's look at what God says he's done. And what God says he's done is that he has temporarily suspended his dealings with Israel. And that it wasn't something that was prophesied about by any means, but he's done it. And he's turned to us Gentiles in the meantime. And that blindness, that temporary blind, suspended, set aside status the nation Israel possesses and the program possesses at this present time will remain in effect until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Israel's fullness is coming. Look at that here in Romans chapter 11 once again. And down with me, if you would, to verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Their fullness is coming. But they haven't got their fullness yet. They aren't going to get their fullness in this dispensation of grace. The fullness of God's program with them is not going to come in this dispensation of grace, but it is coming. He hasn't cast them away, and they haven't fallen to an irreparable damage, so to speak. Look on down, if you would. Well, for time's sake here, folks, come all the way down to verse 25. I was going to try to get a quick run through verses 13 and down through verse 24, where Paul teaches the capacity God has and the expectation we ought to see in him restoring Israel to their original position and fulfilling this program with them. You have to go through that on your own and everything. But the end result of it is verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, and so many Christians are. Any Christian who comes along and talks about being a spiritual Israelite, or talks about trying to bring in the kingdom in this dispensation of grace, or is getting their program out of the gospel accounts, or is talking about seeing prophecy fulfilled today, and things like that, is ignorant of what Paul's talking about here. You can't afford to be ignorant of. But they are. Or they would never say those things. I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And there's a lot of pride behind a lot of the doctrines that Christians do follow today, and a lot of ways which they handle God's word. They are wise in their own conceits. But anyway, here's the issue, that blindness in part is not totally and not permanently, but in part, it's happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. Salvation has come to the Gentiles through Israel's fall. Israel stumbled at the cross, and they fell once again in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. And salvation has come to the Gentiles in consequence of that, according to God's mystery program and the revelation of the mystery of Christ. See, salvation didn't come to the Gentiles, folks, back here when the Lord is here on the earth. Salvation didn't come to the Gentiles at the cross either, historically. Salvation didn't come to the Gentiles in the open chapter of the book of Acts there either. It's through their fall that it came. Verse 25 says that this blindness in part has happened to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that blindness is going to stay on the nation Israel. And that suspension of their program is going to be there until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's an expression, once again, that refers to the end of this dispensation of grace and we being taken out of here. In the Apostle Paul's epistles, there's a doctrine that's commonly called the rapture of the church, the only place in the entire Bible you find it. The Lord Jesus Christ comes before he begins to administer his day of wrath, or that fifth installment in Israel's program, before that tribulation comes that's in that fifth installment. And he delivers the members of the church, the body of Christ, his new creation, his one new man that he's forming now in this dispensation of grace, out of both Jew and Gentile being put in the exact same level. And he comes back from heaven, he ascends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And he takes us out and gathers together to be with himself. And when he does that, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And he's brought them in unto himself. And when that takes place, he'll turn back and deal with his nation Israel once again. He'll resume his program with them. And the suspension with his program with them will be over with. And what Paul goes on talks about in verse 26 and following will then transpire. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins. The salvation promised the nation Israel once again, sitting back there in the prophets, and itemized by the two passages from Isaiah 59, Isaiah 27, that Paul quotes representatively of that salvation that Israel has yet to receive. It will come to pass, and they will possess it. And it's interesting that Paul quotes those two verses there, because they not only refer to that salvation and the mechanics by which it comes to pass, the deliverer coming out of Zion, and he comes as the deliverer once again, the redeemer. Remember the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. You got the redeemer, and then you got the deliverer, and you got the avenger, and then you got the king, and then you got the blesser. And the Apostle Paul realized that in God's program with Israel, the redeemer has functioned. Same person, Adonai Jehovah, does them all. Five mandates in the Davidic covenant in connection with God's Jehovahness, providing for that kingdom out there. The Lord's functioned as the Redeemer. Paul realizes that. He's going to come as the Deliverer and avenge and then be the King and be the Blesser. Paul intelligently quotes those two verses there, knowing that they not only stand for and talk about the salvation of Israel that's yet to come to pass, that's sitting out there in the remainder of the program, but it also talks about the mandate of the Davidic covenant and picks it up with the mandate that needs to be resumed with first the Deliverer. And he also quotes those two passages because sitting in those two verses are the two issues that make it so that so that you understand God has to fulfill his program with Israel. First of all, verse 26 says, so all Israel shall be saved as is written, etc. It's in the word of God, and God can't lie. Paul realized, you don't spiritualize that verse. You don't spiritualize any verse. Paul realized God said what he meant and meant what he said. And it's in the word of God. He said he can't lie. And he means what he says and says what he means. Therefore, it's going to come to pass. And the other quote, for this is my covenant to them, while I should take away their sins. God, Paul also realizes that God made an oath-bound covenant with Israel to do this. And that ends all strife like Hebrews talks about. The resumption of God's program with Israel, the fulfillment of it, stands upon the inviolate word of God and his oath-bound covenant. It stands upon the integrity and character veracity of God himself, in spite of the stupidity of men and their comments. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That's their status in this dispensation of grace. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Father's plural there, by the way. As touching the election, as touching what God chose them for, to fulfill in his plan and purpose, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. God's promised some things to the Father, made covenants to the Father once again, and they're beloved for that reason. For the gifts and calling of God, verse 29, are without repentance. God hasn't changed his mind about them at all. His dealings with them are irrevocable. God's program with Israel will resume, but not until this dispensation of grace is over with. Therefore, in this dispensation of grace, the issue with God is not the fulfillment of his program with Israel. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. 11 especially makes that so plain and clear. You folks today, as saved people, you're members of the new creation, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. You are not spiritual Israelites, and don't ever think of you as such. If you do so, you're thinking yourself out of line with what God's doing. And you today are not an assumer or a fulfiller of God's program with Israel. Nor are you supposed to be following God's program with Israel. Nor are you supposed to be looking for things going on in God's program with Israel. You're supposed to understand and appreciate God's program with Israel, because God wants you educated in everything that he's doing. But he wants you to understand what he's doing today. And he wants you in line with what he's doing today. And therefore, if there's going to be a most important portion of God's word for you to know inside out, upside down, and every facet, nook and cranny in connection with, it's Romans through Philemon. Because that's telling you and speaking expressly to you and about you today as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Romans through Philemon is now. It's what God's doing today. And ignorance of that is not only shameful, it's disastrous. Your Christian life won't operate on ignorance of what God's doing. Nor can you tell God or force God or make God to do something he's not doing in this dispensation of grace. But there's one character out there in this universe who will cater to you if that's what you want. And that's the adversary himself. And you need to learn in our epistles, in the church epistles, in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, about the tactics of the satanic policy of evil against you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And you don't have to go very far when you learn about that to learn that the one major thing the satanic policy of evil wants to accomplish with you is to produce doctrinal confusion in your mind so you don't know where you are in God's word. And so you don't know how to accurately and properly and rightly divide the word of truth. And so that you will end up trying to please God in the details of your life by following Israel's program and not the program for the church, the body of Christ. And when you learn that, folks, and you look around, you'll learn how successful that thing has been. But for as long as this dispensation of Gentile grace is in effect, God's program with Israel is not in effect. It's not cast away, it's not thrown away. It's in abeyance and not in effect. Now come very quickly with me over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And let's take a quick look at how this dispensation of grace ends and our blessed hope today. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the body of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 here, the mechanics of the endless dispensation of grace and the resumption of God's program with Israel are described by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, something else you can't afford to be ignorant of, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture of the church there, folks. The word rapture, once again, refers to the catching up concept there. And that's what's going to take place. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The only place he has this explained, talked about, is in Paul's epistles, talking to the members of the church, the body of Christ. No such promise was ever given by the Lord to Peter, James, and John, and the others. We're going to see that in Matthew 24, as he outlines that fifth installment over there, and he makes it plain and clear, don't expect him to come back until after the tribulation of those days. And when he comes back, he doesn't take them out of this world at all. He brings them right into and gives them that kingdom in the physical land of Israel with its borders to the fullest extent promised to Abraham. But that's not what this is talking about. In chapter 5 here in 1 Thessalonians, it goes on and makes it plain and clear. Paul underscores it, that this thing takes place before the wrath takes place. This delivers us from the wrath to come, just like he mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 10. We wait for Jesus, who's delivered us from the wrath to come. And this is the mechanics by which he does so. And the day of the Lord's wrath, that fifth installment of Israel's program, takes place on this earth after the rapture takes place and we're taken out of here. The preparations for that wrath to take place simultaneously with the rapture. Look at it there once again in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, we meet the Lord in the air, in the very invisible realm of the heavenly places, where Satan right now is the prince of the power of the air. And where the principalities and powers of the heavenly places are in enmity status against God. But the plan and purpose of God for the church, the body of Christ, as Paul explains, is to reconcile those principalities and powers in heavenly places back unto himself, and to put the church, the body of Christ, as his fullness into those positions. And so we meet the Lord in the very realm in which we're going to operate, and we're caught up and taken up into it to function there. But at the exact same time the Lord ends this dispensation of grace by that means, he prepares to resume his program on this earth with Israel. And so he comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And those three things are the things that announce the resumption of his program with Israel and the beginning of him having his day, which is what the fifth installment is all about, his day. The shout is the issue of him arising off his seat once again and shouting to begin to have his day. It's a military command in which he musters his armies and his hosts in the heavenly places and gets them ready for the initiation of his day of wrath in the heavenlies and on this earth. And the voice of the archangel, Michael is the archangel, and he's the head of the heavenly host, and his voice calls the angels to arms, and he puts them in battle array and gets them ready to begin to execute the Lord's day of wrath, especially on this earth. And the trump announces that and prepares once again for the Lord to have his day. But we're taking the dispensation of grace ends and the resumption of Israel's program starts at the same time. And that's the evident thing in Romans chapter 11 there. It's also the evident thing in the concept of long-suffering. God in this dispensation of grace is long-suffering. He's holding back the wrath that this world deserved and that the fifth installment calls for in Israel's program. But once he's no longer long-suffering, is he holding it back? No, so it's getting ready to go. And 1 Thessalonians 4 explains that. Dispensation of grace ends, therefore, and it may end the very day you are listening to this tape. God hasn't given us any time schedule to operate upon this dispensation of grace. Every moment that goes by is a moment of God's grace and long-suffering. There is no time schedule today. And for as long as God's long-suffering, this dispensation of grace will go on. But as soon as the fools of the Gentiles become in, the event of 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church, will take place. and then God will, and we'll be taken to the heavenly places. But since our study is focusing upon Israel, that's what we'll continue to focus on now, and Israel's program will resume. And what's left on Israel's program is that fifth installment in the fifth course of punishment, the last 7 years on Daniel's time schedule, and the establishment of the kingdom. Let's take a quick look at that. Come back with me now, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24, a passage we looked at very briefly, or at least turned to and talked about very briefly in the preceding lesson. And we talked about it because we recognize that under the fourth installment here, when the fourth installment began with John the Baptist, he outlined the rest of Israel's program. Never saw the dispensation of grace once again. You understand that he outlined the rest of Israel's program. He talked about the prescription for cleansing of the nation that was being administered, beginning with him, baptizing with water. And the Messiah, once again, was going to function with the atoning sacrifice. Then he was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost there in Acts chapter 2. And the members of the nation Israel that were partakers of those two cleansing processes would be constituted, therefore, as the clean remnant of Israel, who then, in connection with the wrath that was going to purge out the nation, would be spared from that wrath, protected from that wrath. They'd be the little flock, or the little ones in Zechariah 13, that his protective hand would turn over and protect and bring them through the fire. But the fire of the Lord's wrath would baptize the nation and purge it and clean it out and destroy the rebellious element from out from amongst it. And John outlined the fourth and the fourth of the fourth and the fifth installment for the nation. And the Lord, in preparation near the end of the fourth installment, before he went to the cross to function as their redeemer, looked out there at the fifth installment and outlined the thing for the disciples in great detail. Now, an outline has already been set forth in the prophets. A great number of passages in the prophets, the fifth course of punishment prophets especially, talk about that fifth installment. It's one of the seven major doctrinal issues. I pointed it out to you as I gave you the list of those seven major doctrinal issues in Isaiah through Malachi. Is the Lord's day of wrath. But there's a special passage that puts that thing on its time schedule and outlines that thing. That's Daniel chapter 11 and 12. And the Lord comes along here now in Matthew 24, and he picks up where they are historically in Daniel 11, and then he follows the rest of the outline, and the rest of chapter 11 and 12, and refers to it, and fills in the blanks, and says some things to Peter, James, and John, who will pass it on to the remnant, as to what to expect out there in that fifth installment, and what they're going to go through. Now I want to just quickly look at some things in connection with it, and talk about some things in connection with it, and then we'll end up the study by a quick look at a couple of passages about the glory of the kingdom itself. Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The Lord just left the temple at the end of chapter 23 there. And he talked about the destruction that's coming upon Jerusalem there. And he said, their house is left unto them desolate. And he said at the last verse of chapter 23, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," referring to the 118th Psalm. And you go back to the 118th Psalm, and the 118th Psalm talks about that final installment in this fifth course of punishment, and talks about the issue of the end result of that tribulation time and everything, and that the fact that they'll say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and he'll provide for their reigning and everything in that kingdom out there. And what the Lord's talking about, he's announcing the fifth course of punishment is coming. They're not gonna, the nations are not going to see him again until the end of that fifth installment in the fifth course of punishment. He goes out of the temple here now, and he goes up into the mountain. And they come, and the disciples show him the building of the temple and everything, and he talks about an event that's going to take place in that fifth installment that's going to see that temple destroyed. And what he's talking about is the event that's going to take place in the midpoint of that thing, produced by the man of sin, commonly referred to as the Antichrist, and described in graphic detail in Daniel chapter 8 and in Daniel chapter 11. And that's what's coming. The Lord's not talking about Titus the Roman here. Don't you take history and let history tell you what the Bible says. You take the Bible, it's the word of truth, and let it tell you what history's all about. And people come along here, and they make Titus the Roman being the one the Lord's talking about here. And Titus the Roman, folks, grant that he did sack Jerusalem, I realize that. But Titus the Roman did that in the dispensation of Gentile grace. The Lord's not prophesying about anything taking place in the dispensation of Gentile grace. It's still a mystery at this time. Titus the Roman is not the one the Lord speaks about here. If you want a clarification on that, you look at what the Lord goes on and says following this, and you look at a passage like Luke chapter 21, in which the Lord talks about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and being trodden down under the feet of the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and people come along and they think that's Titus the Roman, and if they just pay attention to what the Lord's saying there, he says the things that are going on, he says these be the days of vengeance in which all things that are written must be fulfilled. Titus the Roman is not in the days of vengeance. The days of vengeance are what's spelled out back in the fifth course of punishment prophets when the Lord delivers and avenges his people. The things the Lord's speaking about in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and the parallel passage in Mark's gospel have to do with what the prophet spoke about will be going on in the Lord's day of vengeance, in the fifth installment, the fifth course of punishment. He's not talking about anything going on in the dispensation of grace here. That destruction of the temple, therefore, is by the man of sin there, in the midpoint, in the seven-year time schedule of that fifth installment. And that comes up as a marker in that fifth installment there for the remnant, when they see it, to flee out of the land and flee into the wilderness. By the way, it's a marvelous thing in connection to the wilderness once again. We talked very briefly about the wilderness in connection to the beginning of the fourth installment from Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14 and Isaiah chapter 40. The Lord begins to woo his people and form that remnant that's going to inherit that kingdom. He brings them into the wilderness and speaks comfort unto them there through John the Baptist. He ends the days of the Messiah, or he ends the fifth installment by dealing with the remnant the exact same way. He causes them to flee and tells them to flee into the wilderness, and he'll provide for them there. He begins dealing with them in the wilderness with John the Baptist, and he provides for them in the wilderness out there. Well, I just say that to you. But that's what the Lord's talking about here now. He's going to talk about what's going to be going on in that fifth installment. He tells how that fifth installment is going to start. Verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. That's terminology, by the way, the sorrows of Jeremiah is terminology describing that fifth installment. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of the sorrows, once again, the birth pangs and the sorrows of the nation. And what the Lord's saying, and what he just described from verse 4 and down through verse 8, there are the beginnings of it. That fifth installment, therefore, starts with those things right there. It starts with the implementation of Satan's policy of evil to produce the Antichrist by the spirit of Antichrist. And it produces the political turmoil in the nations around Israel to put that 10-nation confederacy together by the political genius of that individual spoken about in Daniel. Then verse 9, and down through verse 14, gives the remnant, Peter, James, and John, a quick overview of what they're going to experience throughout that entire fifth installment there. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, they shall betray one another, shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end shall saints shall be saved. The physical salvation, by the way, during the end of that fifth installment there. and he gives them a quick overview of the misery they're going to experience. And the need for them to understand what he's talking about there because of what they're going to experience about the scope of that fifth installment. Then verse 15. Since they asked the question especially about when that temple is going to be destroyed, when shall these things be, and the sign of his coming and everything at the end of that, after it, he zeroes in on that now, beginning in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. By the way, he expects the disciples here to go back to Daniel. And once again, he's amplifying upon Daniel. That issue is explained in Daniel chapter 8, but amplified upon in great detail in Daniel chapter 11. And the Lord is actually in Matthew 24 here, going through Daniel 11 and 12, and presenting the things to them. All the things that are being spoken about so far in Daniel 11 and 12. When you see it, he says. By the way, were they expected to see it? Sure they were. Hadn't been for the dispensation of grace being brought in, they would have saw it. But the remnant that's going to function in their position when the program resumes will see it. You never will see it as a member of the church, the body of Christ. You'll be taken out of here before the character who ever even produces that thing is in a political position to do it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that were child and those that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why all this? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time known nor ever shall be. That's Daniel 12:1, referring to the last part of that 7-year time schedule, the last 3.5 years of it. What the Lord's done, therefore, in verses 4 through 8, has described what precipitates those last 7 years on the time schedule when the fifth installment resumes. Then in verses 8 and down through verse 14, he's given the disciples a quick overview of what they're going to experience throughout those 7 years, but especially the first 3.5 when they're brought to the synagogues and kings for his sake and offended and hated in all this business. And then he tells them that as you go through all that, look for something that's going to take place in Jerusalem there, and that'll be the sign of the midpoint in this. It'll involve the destruction of the temple and everything. When you see that thing, you get out of Jerusalem and get out of Judea and flee into the wilderness there. And do it quickly, for then shall be the great tribulation. And that's the last 3.5 years, once again, of that period of time there. And that's what's going to be and that's what he's going to focus on now from verse 21 and down to verse 28. The great tribulation, it says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And if any man say unto you, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, and everything. If anybody tries to tell you that I'm going to come before the tribulation's over, don't believe him, he says. False Christs are going to arise once again. They're going to show great signs and wonders, if so much that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Be trickery once again, the power of the man of sin to kill the remnant. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall will the eagles be gathered together. He's not going to come once again. He's not going to come silently or in secret. And also, he's not going to come until he's ready to deal with the carcasses. Until he's ready to call for the supper of his great God that has the eagles eating the carcasses. That's at the end of the tribulation period. Therefore, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, not before it, not in the middle of it, not until after it, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's when he comes once at the end. At the end of the fifth installment there. And that's when he has his great and terrible day. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. The whole thing is the day of the Lord. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord when everything comes to its climax. And he produces the carcasses there in verse 28 by the battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he calls for the birds of the heavens once again to come and eat the carcasses. And you see the details of that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and also in the book of the Revelation there in chapter 19. John, by the way, the Apostle John, is the apostle that God used as the prophet to fulfill the promise sitting back there in Daniel chapter 12 about knowledge being increased concerning that fifth installment. The entire book of the Revelation deals with the fifth installment and the kingdom there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John says just like Ezekiel was, he was taken by the Spirit into the day of the Lord. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's not Sunday there, folks. He's in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And he sees the things that are going on in the day of the Lord. And John, the book of the Revelation is going to be used by the remnant out there in the fifth installment when the program with Israel resumes. The book of the Revelation is going to be used like a daily newspaper. Daniel chapter 11 and 12 will be used like a map showing the general block structure and unit structure events to transpire. Matthew 24 will be overlaid upon Daniel 11 and 12 to fill in the blanks and to give the insight and perceptions to the activities that the remnant needs to be performing in connection with that and what to expect. And then the book of the Revelation will be laid over upon that in much greater detail, more increased knowledge, and it'll function like a daily newspaper. They won't be reading the Jerusalem Times or the Jerusalem Post. They'll be reading the book of the Revelation. And when things transpire, they'll just check the little mark off in their Bible. They'll say, this has gone by, and we know what's coming next. Book of the Revelation, by the way, folks, has nothing to do with what's going on in this dispensation of grace. You're not in the book of the Revelation. Verse 29 and verse 30 describes the end of the fifth installment. Then what's the Lord do for that remnant that fled to the wilderness to hide? Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another, or to the other. And what he'll do is he'll gather them out, and he's going to give them that kingdom. Come over very quickly to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The Lord dealt once again with the frightful things that are going on during that time that the remnant's going to be experiencing and everything. He talked about the provisions he would make to bring them through that period of time. And I'm looking for a couple of things here that I want us to do. Well, let's see. Okay, come on down, like I said, I was just going to comment a little bit about the provisions he made for them there. You can read about that beginning in verse 24 there, about the consider the ravens and so forth, they neither sow nor reap. He's going to provide for the remnant here during that period of time. And you come on down to verse 31 there. And he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That's not a promise to you in this dispensation of grace, folks. That's a promise to the remnant once again to keep their eyes focused on the issues in connection with the kingdom of God and the opportunity, the rewards and positions that the Lord has promised them out there. And he'll provide for them during this time. And they're going to need him to provide for them during that time. Because the policy of evil that Satan will work against them through the man of sin and through his general actions will be to kill them and wipe them out through starvation, through inability to conduct commerce and things along those lines. But the Lord will provide for them. Fear not, verse 32, he says, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in view of the fact that they're not going to need any provisions, he'll miraculously provide for them. They're told to sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags that which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth, and so forth there. Those aren't instructions to you today, but they're instructions to the remnant out there in that fifth installment. But what I'm after is verse 32 especially. Don't be afraid. That's going to be a tendency for them to be out there is afraid because of all the things going on. But he says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And even when they flee into their hiding place and attempted to come out and they obey the Lord's words and don't come out, when he comes, he'll send his angels for them, bring them out, and then he'll do what he says there. He'll give them the kingdom. Okay. Come on over with me now, if you would, to Zechariah and chapter 13 and 14. And let's look at a passage now that says that one more time, and at the exact same time it goes on and talks about the kingdom and the glory that it will be Israel's. We'll look at this in one other passage, or maybe two if time permits, at the glory that will be Israel's when that kingdom is established out there. Zechariah, and the chapter 13, excuse me, deals with the issue concerning the tribulation period. Verse 7 is the crucifixion and the action of the remnant in connection with it. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, that little flock. And I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. There's a provision for protection once again to bring them through that time. And now he goes on and describes it. It shall come to pass, verse 8, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I'll bring the third part through the fire of the day that burns like an oven out there, the day of the Lord's wrath there. And refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And that's the kingdom, and that's the actual entrance into the kingdom and provision and operation in connection with it. Then he goes on now and backs up again, describes those, the graphic details in connection with his day that of verse 8 there and the beginning of verse 9. And it describes his coming at the end of the tribulation there, his feet landing on the Mount of Olives and cleaving it and everything. The very coming the two angels told Peter, James, and John about in Acts 1 as they left the Mount of Olives. The provision he makes them to flee into the valley of the mountains there. And then verse 8 says, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. He's going to start describing the establishment of the kingdom once again there now. Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. That is the kingdom, in a very short statement. And the verses go on and describe once again some more details concerning how that gets established and the privilege of Judah fighting with the Lord and everything, and the privilege of the remnant seeing the Jehovah Nissi concept in its ultimate. It goes on also and describes the issue of verse 16. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's the provision for the blessing of the nations once again, and fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant there in that kingdom. And the Lord's got foreign policy he put into effect in verses 17 and 18 for a nation that won't submit. Verse 20 says, in that day there shall be bells upon the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice there shall come and take of them a seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Policy of evil will be destroyed. The plan of evil will be destroyed. And the Lord's kingdom will be reigning. And we'll end up our study by looking at a passage we've looked at once before, Isaiah chapter 2. There's no better passage to summarize the glory of the kingdom with than that passage there. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's Israel functioning as that kingdom of priests and that holy nation there. And he'll judge among the nations, rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And the policy, plan of evil on the earth will be destroyed, and the Lord will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, and God will fulfill his program and purpose with Israel, repossessing the earth unto himself, and administering his righteous rule over it through the agency of his nation Israel. That, folks, is a short history of the nation Israel, and we've run out of time here, and that's our final lesson, and I certainly hope that this study has provoked you to want to think more deeply and to understand these things better, and to delve into these things more, and it's whet your appetite for a more comprehensive and an ever-growing, more detailed understanding of God's program with Israel, as well as what God's doing with us in this dispensation of Gentile grace. And the dispensation of fullness of times, God will have this program with Israel fulfilled and this program with the church, the body of Christ fulfilled, and we'll dovetail the two programs together and have everything in the universe, a universe, under the imperial headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the total destruction of the plan of evil in heaven and earth, never even in remembrance anymore. Thank you for the opportunity to briefly teach you these things and bring these things to your attention. And may you be those Bereans, like those Bereans of old, who examine the Scripture and search the Scriptures daily and see where these things be so. And may you grow all that much more and appreciate things more. If you need any more help, give us a holler here and we'll do what we can to help you out. Thank you once again. It's been a privilege of God's grace to minister unto you. And give thanks. We thank the Lord for the opportunity.